and you're asking in your mind this very question: what were they thinking? I have a few items that I received from a friend of mine in the email, and you might appreciate them. And you want to ask the question, what were they thinking at this particular time? Like, for example, the time when you're at the register and you go to use your credit card, and the clerk looks on the back and recognizes that your name is not signed on the back of the card. And they said, "I'm sorry, we cannot accept this unless there's a signature on the back." So they hand the card back to you and have you sign it, and then compare it with what you signed, and they say, "Oh, they match." What were they thinking? Or the individual you might appreciate that called up the highway area and they requested removal of a deer crossing sign on their road. The reason? Too many deer were being hit by cars and he no longer wanted them to cross there. What was he thinking? Here's one. A stoplight on the corner buzzes when it is safe to cross the street. While crossing with an intellectually challenged coworker of mine, this is somebody else giving this, when she asked if I knew what the buzzer was for, I explained that it signals to blind people when the light is red. And she responded, appalled, "What on earth are blind people doing driving?" What was she thinking? Oh. Then there's the individual who plugged their power strip back into itself and couldn't figure out why their computer wouldn't work. What are they thinking? Some of you probably did that. That's why you're not laughing. And here's one someone submitted. When my husband and I arrived at an automobile dealership to pick up our car, we were told that the keys had accidentally been locked in it. We went to the service department and found the mechanic working feverishly to unlock the driver's side door. As I watched from the passenger side, I instinctively tried the door handle and discovered it was open. "Hey," I announced to the technician, "it's open." He says, "I know. I already got that side." What was he thinking? Well, you know, you take and transition that to something else that may be a little bit more of a serious matter. When you think about what Jesus Christ did, when he was in a situation where he was the everlasting God, and he was willing to remove himself from that situation and come down to earth to be ridiculed by his creation, then die on the cross. What was he thinking? Doesn't make sense. Well, today we have an opportunity to get an idea of what he was thinking. What was motivating the actions in this wonderful Savior that we had? An individual who would be willing to accomplish the things he did. What was he thinking? And it's interesting because God tells us he wants us to have the same mind that Jesus had. Let the same mind that is in Christ be in you. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And first of all, we want to look at that verse that it starts out in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here we have the encouragement for us to have a similar mind that Jesus Christ had. What kind of mind was that? Or is that, since he is still living? What is that mind? Well, for one thing, we know what the summary of it is, because if he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, comes right after what we talked about last week. And there were basically four major issues we looked at out of the previous verses. Won't take time to re-preach that message, but I want to highlight some of those key things we looked at last week regarding what our thinking should be, because this is the thinking that Jesus Christ had. Number one was the issue of unity. God was concerned and is concerned about how unified we are as his body of believers. Second of all, the issue of humility was emphasized in those previous verses. Thirdly, selflessness. A willingness not to do things just for ourselves, but willing to do things for others. And fourthly, the concern, compassion for what's going on around. Not apathy, but a concern. Let's look now at the next portion. It starts talking about specifically what was he thinking? What was Jesus thinking? And I've looked at this from the vantage point of a couple of major points. You can see those on the back of your bulletin. But the first point is this, a clear thinking. And the reason I share this is because I think it's critical for us to understand that Jesus understood everything that was involved. He wasn't somehow just talked into coming in and doing all these things as a Savior. He was very much aware of everything that was happening. So it was a very much a clear thinking issue. But let's look at what he was aware of regarding himself. It says in the next verse here, it says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or something to be held on to be equal with God." Here's what I see here. I see here a summarization statement of the fact that Jesus knew who he was and who he is. He is God. And he understands that in various ways. Now, I want to take us back to some time while he was on earth. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your New Testament. The Bible is divided into two major groups. And the second group is called the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the history of Jesus' life here on earth. And during that time, he made some very interesting comments concerning himself that make it very clear that he understood who he is. Let's look at some of them. Number one will be his person. Number two will be his place. And thirdly will be his purpose. Let's look at the person or his identity. He says this, "I and my Father are one." He's in the midst of sharing this information when there were not only those who are interested in his message, but those who are opposed to his message. And he makes this comment that "I and my Father are one." And then it says that the response to that was that those who were in opposition to him, the religious leaders of that time, were going to pick up stones and throw them at him. That's the way they eliminated people. That was their one form of capital punishment that they had to eliminate individuals that were ungodly in their mind. And this is what he says. He asks them, "Why are you stoning me? Is it for some good works?" And he says, "It's not for a good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." So it's very clear to the audience that was around him when he made that statement. That statement, "I and my Father are one," and all the other statements that were within that context, it was very clear to his hearers that he was claiming to be God. And for that reason, they said, no man can claim to be God, and they were going to stone him. But Jesus Christ claims to be God. He knows that he is God. And throughout the rest of the Scriptures, in the New Testament especially, we'll see other areas where Jesus is called God, for he is part, as we see in this passage, he is the part of the Godhead. We'll understand him as being the part that we actually get a chance to see. So the identity is Jesus is God. Let's look at another thing in John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus claimed this, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Again, here he's talking about where his origin is, where his roots are. He is from heaven. He was very much aware of where he was from. And he shared that with other people, and that was his thinking regarding who he was. He is from heaven. Thirdly, Jesus claimed concerning his contribution. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." John 14, 6. Here he sees what his contribution is. Now let's just take a time to look at this. Here you have Christ explaining three very critical areas of life that we might wrestle with ourselves in our thinking. He realized who he was as an individual, that he was indeed a portion of the Godhead, that he was one of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, as we call it. He was very much aware of his relationship with the Holy Father. Second of all, he was very much aware where his citizenship was, where he belonged, and that he was, in a sense, just visiting while he was here on earth. And thirdly, he understood that he had a purpose, that God had sent him to come to be the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the avenue in which people are able to actually come to God. Another scripture says that no man has seen God at any time except through the Son, that Jesus Christ is who we see. when we see God. So we see three different things that are critical to each one of us. Each one of us wrestles with who we are at some point or another. Who are we? And we wonder when we think about that, who we are. When we should be thinking similarly to what Jesus Christ did. Understanding our relationship to the Godhead. What is our relationship to the Godhead? The Bible says if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we become what is called born again. And we become in the family of God. We become a child of God. Other portions of Scripture talk about the fact that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that the same things that Jesus has, we have at our disposal as well. So the way that he was thinking about his relationship with God is the same way we should think about our relationship with God. That we should understand ourselves, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, as children of the awesome God. Now, a second thing is, where do we consider our citizenship? Jesus realized he came down from heaven. He realized that he was just basically on a travel to take care of some business. And if we look in Scriptures, we'll find the same thing is true of us. Because the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. And that, as the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And the type of attitude that that Jesus Christ had when he took this great responsibility is realizing that he is very secure in who he was and very secure as to what his root or where his citizenship was. And that's the same thing God anticipates of us as well. Is to be very secure in these various things. And thirdly, as we look at purpose, that we must recognize too, that even as God had disposed to Jesus, that purpose of being the way, the truth, and the life, God has given to us purpose as well. That should be along the same line of thinking. Now, let's look at another concept here, because I think this is critical, because it turns the corner a little bit on this issue of just the mere fact that Jesus is God. And there are so many things that I think that we can discuss regarding the deity. That's that word, what that means, that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. But we won't take that time right now, but we'll have some seminars later on that talk about these deeper teachings regarding where you can find in the Scriptures of the various texts regarding who Jesus Christ is and the way it's described as deity. But for right now, let's just realize that he does understand himself as God. And he is thinking regarding that situation. Look what it says here. And it did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The exciting things I see here is that because of the confident thinking the Lord Jesus Christ had, because he was not having to worry about what his identity was or where his place was or what his purpose was, he was free. He was free to do several different things. Let's look at the freedom that he has. Number one, he was free from the pursuit of glory. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could get to that place in our lives too? That we could be thinking that we do not have to pursue glory for ourselves. That's such a burden, isn't it? That's such a challenge to think, well, how do I get attention for myself? How do I make sure people think I'm important? What can I do to get ahead? How do I move myself to the front of the class? How do I move myself up the ladder? How do I make sure I'm noticed? Jesus didn't have to do any of that. He's very secure in the position that God has placed him. That he is part of the Godhead, that he is secure in that particular realization. And you know, folks, I think that's one of the things that if we could have an attitude of what would Jesus think when we're going through times of discouragement, to realize what would Jesus think? He would think about who he is. He would think about where he has his citizenship. He would think about what his purpose is. He would focus on the confidence that he doesn't have to prove himself. He doesn't have to achieve anything. And that's what it says in regard to this. But made himself of no reputation is the next part. Not only was he free from the drive to want to bring glory to himself, he was also free to change. Free to change. Sometimes we get too insecure about what our situation is and are not willing to change. But in Christ's situation, even though he was God, he was willing to change his form. It's interesting that usage of that word, that being in the form of God, he was willing to change his form. He was willing to transition. He was willing to do that. And he did that knowing who he was. He had the freedom to do that. He was free to take on a new position. And what was that position? Of not being concerned about his reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Over and over again through that those Gospels I referred to earlier, we see examples of Jesus Christ coming on the scene, not only as a great orator and teacher and the healer and the worker of miracles, but the servant, the one who is willing to give of himself. And that is the form that he is taking on. This passage has become quite a theological field for some individuals as they want to know, what is it that Jesus gave up? What is it that he changed? For when he was here on earth, he performed miracles and he expressed many of the characteristics of an awesome God. What is it that he set aside? Well, what I believe when I look at it is just basically, when he came to earth, he was still God. And he came to earth to be God and man, the combination of a God-man. And what he set aside, that was his decision. But I think the critical issue here is what he set aside was the willingness, or what he set aside was the opportunity to be the authority over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and come down to be the servant of all. And he allowed himself to become in that new form, in that new kind of position, so that he could be used in a special way. Now, as we transition that for ourselves, how difficult is it for us at times to be willing to take on that type of a form? One of the stories of the account of Jesus is when the disciples were all in a room together. They had come in to partake of the supper. And as it was the host, someone should take the time to wash the feet of the individuals. Because the roads were dusty and they wore sandals and the feet would get dirty. And so that was the custom. Someone should do that. There should be some servant to do that. The host should do that. Someone should take care of that. And it said that Jesus took the towel upon his waist and he went with a basin of water and started washing the feet of his various disciples. How hard is it for us to whip out the towel and to pull out the basin? Are we confident enough in who we are in Jesus Christ? Are we confident enough to be willing to not worry about what other people think or what other people's concerns might be and be willing to serve and to do those type of things? It's a challenge to consider these things that Jesus Christ did. Now, he's the authority of all, willing to transform into the servant that he was. Then thirdly, as we already expressed, he was free to give himself. He freed himself up to give himself. Look what it says there in the Scripture. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was willing to leave his home above and to come down to the earth, not only just to be a servant of others, but to die on the cross for our sins. One of the greatest things that we can appreciate about Jesus Christ is not his example, not the great things what he did on earth, but what he did in his death. For in his death, he paid the penalty of sin and made it possible for each one of us to have eternal life by placing our faith in him. And he was willing to give it himself. Well, let's look real quickly at what the result of his obedience was and will be. For this will help us to see, are we willing to be obedient in the same way? Are we willing to take on the same responsibilities that Jesus Christ did and think the same way he does? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've had a wonderful time singing this morning, just being able to express our hearts to God. But you know, someday the name of Jesus Christ is going to be exalted above all other names. Right now, unfortunately, he's being dragged through the mud by various individuals, used as a a swear word in many cases, but the name of Jesus Christ is going to be exalted, and that praise and that worship is going to be extended. It says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful thing to realize that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Every individual will have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ. The catch? Some will be able to meet Him because they have trusted them as their personal Savior, and they will be able to come before Him and with a thankful heart and appreciation of what He has done and recognizing Him as the God that has saved them and be able to bow down before Him in gratitude and praise Him as we did this morning and even at greater heights. But then there's going to be the people that have to come before Him and bow down. And they're not coming with a thankful heart. They're coming with a fretful heart. They're coming with a heart of realization that they had denied the way, the truth, and the life. And as a result, they have no way to the Father. And if the only option they have is to bow before the great judge, not the Lord, but the judge, and to receive their sentence of eternity and damnation. Every man shall bow. And every tongue will confess. How do we want our knee to bow? In adoration, in praise, in wonderment, and thankfulness? Out of fear and trembling and anticipation of the worst. How do we want those around us to have to bow before Jesus Christ? And what an exciting thought. That's what lies ahead for us who have trusted Christ. But what a terrible thought for those who have not accepted Christ. But every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And the question is, how do we want to come before God? How do we want to be a part of that result of His obedience? Closing comments. What about you? Where is your mind? Where is your mind regarding who you are? First of all, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can have an identity outside of yourself? You know, if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, the only identity you have is yourself. That's all you have. That's all you can work with. You become what I would call one-dimensional. It's just you and you alone. The Bible says when you trust Jesus Christ that He comes to reside within you and you receive the Holy Spirit. And that you have a multi-dimension. And that you have an opportunity to have an identity that not only shares your own identity, but the identity of Jesus Christ. And that is why when the Holy God looks upon you, it doesn't see just you. It sees you and Christ. And so if you have that identity, where are you when it comes to dealing with issues of life? Where are you when it comes to where you're thinking? What your thoughts are, what your actions are going to be as a result of your thoughts. Where are you on that? Are you realizing that you are one with God, unified with Him, and that where you go, He goes. What you see, He sees. Are you very much aware of the fact that you are His child? And when it seems like nobody else is there to help you, He will. Nobody else seems to care. He does. Nobody understands it. He does. And multidimensional as opposed to just being that one-dimensional person. How about regarding the location of your home? Are you caught up with the material things and you're anxious because you're wondering what's happening with the physical things around you? Are you anxious about what's going on in your neighborhood, your society, and all these things which really, folks, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. These are things that are just temporary. God talks in regard to eternity. God talks about the concept of not just years and decades and millenniums. He talks in the concept of eternity. Where are we regarding that? How much of our concern is placed upon the material things in life? And thirdly, where is your focus on your purpose in life? Is your purpose revolved around your own ambition, desire, wants? Or are they interlocked with God's? Jesus said this as he was praying to God, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we can get to that point? One of the most stressful things in life is not hard work. The stressful thing in life is work that's undone. Those things that loom over us and those things that we know we should do and we can't get it done. But because of our distractions and inability to accomplish, we're stressed because it still lays out there in our inbox and our outbox isn't as full as we'd like to have. But what helps override that is knowing what our purpose is, what our motivation is, why are we here, what are we to do? And to make sure that that becomes an area of confidence in our lives. Is your life directed by God or is it directed by yourself? Another concept, are you free? Are you free from trying to be someone or is that still eating you up? Are you free to accept what God has given you and just to be faithful at what God has given you to do and allow Him to exalt you in the rate that He would exalt you? Could you imagine what the situation would be if Jesus Christ, as He was on the earth, constantly was worried about, well, Father, when are you going to do it? You know, when are you going to exalt me? When are you going to lift me up? These people are still mocking me, all these types of stuff. When's it going to happen? When's it going to be over? Never see that in Scripture. But yet, how many times do we do that in our life? Well, God, when am I going to get payday? When is it going to happen? When are people going to notice who I am? When is it going to happen that I can get the attention I deserve? Are we free to change? Willing to mold into whatever God would have us to do? And are we free to give ourselves? Are we so concerned with holding ourselves together, getting our act together, that we just don't have the opportunity to share ourselves with others? And finally, do you anticipate? What do you anticipate? Do you anticipate meeting Jesus? Are you looking forward to that time? What will it be when we stand before God? Will it be in fear and trembling, or will it be our opportunity for the first time to see His face when we sing this chorus? Let us stand together.